You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We are in a series on the gospel, the good news. I'm going to read this to you, verses 1 through 3 again, but we're just still in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor or the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and also the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, coming off of the temptation, comes into the synagogue that he grew up in his hometown in Nazareth. And he stands up to read, and he turns to Isaiah 61. Now, back then, it was just a scroll. There were no Isaiah 61, verse 1, no Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That came later on. So he finds the place that this passage is, and he reads it. And then when he finishes, he says this scripture is fulfilled today. This is the inauguration of this coming Messiah to do what Isaiah 61 prophesied that he would do, and that's he would proclaim good news to the poor. He proclaimed the gospel. And we talked last week about this gospel being to the poor, to those who are spiritually bankrupt, not just those who are poor in economic straits, because my friends, in that day, nearly everyone was poor. I've come to proclaim good news to those who are spiritually bankrupt, to those who are separated from God, to those who are walking after their sin, after their flesh, where devastation rules in their lives. Those who've rejected the word, those who've rejected the ways of God, those who are following after other gods, the gods of this world. And Jesus says, I've had this anointing on me. The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor in spirit. That you no longer have to be poor in spirit. That you no longer have to walk in these ways that causes this devastation, that causes these things that come into our lives as we sow to the flesh and not to the Spirit of God. And when you look at this, it's just the first part, because he goes on, he says, listen, the good news is that I come to the brokenhearted to bind them up, to bind the fracture, to heal the heart, to do a work. And when I look at this passage, I see this multi-layered purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that God has handed to us once we believed. Multi-layered, targeting the needs of fallen man. Because we come into this world spiritually bankrupt. The gospel points and the gospel speaks to our bankruptcy. It comes to change that through faith in Christ by the grace of God. It targets our needy, broken hearts, because we've all been broken in some form or fashion. We've all experienced the brokenness. Some of us still have remnants of it in our lives. And it doesn't mean that when you come to Christ, everything becomes perfect, because we know that 6 years into following Christ, or 10 years, something comes along that just breaks the heart. The thought for me today is listen, you might have a broken heart, but God never designed you to stay there. Never designed that. But to use it for his glory, for his honor, to do something special so that you yourself can get up and be healed and walk to proclaim the good news to someone, to bind up their broken heart by the power of Jesus, to be instruments of righteousness, to be instruments of ministry to anybody that comes your way, anybody who steps into this place, that we might be, and they might be the hands, the feet, the voice of Jesus, because he is our head. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. A couple of weeks ago, John Ann and I were on a 4,000-mile journey. And our second stop was the Pine Ridge Reservation, where we met a guy whose mother started a ministry, a prayer ministry, on that very poor place. I mean, this place is the poorest place in America. Median income is $3,000 a year. Pine Ridge actually is a part of five different districts on the Ogallala. I don't know if I said that right, but the Ogallala Sioux Nation, okay, Lakota, the Lakota peoples. This place is broken. It's broken. John Ann and I went downtown, well, which you would say called downtown, to Pine Ridge, the city, the town, the village, the incorporated area that it says on the map, South Dakota, South Dakota, right on the line of Kansas. And we drove into that little town, probably about 3,000 people, probably about 800, maybe not that many, about 500 people just milling around, just walking around. Suicide rates are high, 85% unemployment. It's a dark place. Broken. And when we finally got to meet this young man, he's 42 years old, his name's George, and grew up with a grandmother that believed and a dad and a mom that just struggled all their lives, struggled with hurt and brokenness themselves. 2 years in the penitentiary where he had to leave college and come back to raise his sisters. Dealt with drugs, tried to do that, tried to make money that way, was addicted, was all those things. And then God got a hold of his life in 2016. And following the footsteps of his mom, he has started this ministry, prayer ministry. He calls it the House of Prayer, bought a tent. Sets this tent up all over the reservation and just sits there for 3 or 4 days while people come in and come out, where they feed them, where they fix the soup for them. And they come in, they sit, they speak to one another, they share the gospel with them. And it was really obvious as we got there and we came to his place, which is really the first place. I mean, it's the very first place. I mean, you can spit on Kansas from his place. That's how close it is. It's the very first place on the reservation. And it was obvious that he was struggling. He's got six little girls, 7 to 3 months, a wife that doesn't believe, allows the kids to go with him. This place has a thing called the Sundance. Hundreds of Sundances all summer. And as I got to reading about that, this Sundance and this, they get together, they dance before, listen to this, the gods. And they say, this is our way to offer our bodies to the gods so they might come and have favor on us. They might come and heal us and provide for us and fix us. And just like the prophets of Baal or the gods of the Baals, Baal cannot fix anything. Cannot fix our brokenness. Cannot bring good news. Cannot bring comfort. Cannot bring life change. And the place is dark. We spoke of the authority that God gives us to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And we talked about maybe some ways just to prayer walk the place, to just speak over it, to ask God to rebuke these gods, to rebuke these demons, to rebuke these spirits. Because it's broken. It's broken. Fatherlessness rules and reigns. Addiction rules and reigns. And you've got boys and girls growing up where dads are drunk or on drugs or somewhere else where they don't see them. And even when they're there, even if they are there, they're still absent. We saw the burden on this young man. Talked about how Jesus comes to crush the head of the serpent, right? Take away the sin, to destroy the works of the devil, crush his head, conform us into his image, to come do the Isaiah 61 gospel that Jesus has promised us. We spend about 4 hours with him, right, babe? About 4 hours, and we're standing up most of the time in front of the tent, in front of his house or his trailer. And finally, we get back to the tent, and we sit down to have prayer, and this is no lie. He stands up and goes, "Oh my, a snake, 6-foot snake, just comes right into this tent." I'm just talking like 2-3 feet from us. Now, it's just a bull snake. It's not rattlesnake. It's not any of that. But it's just interesting. And when he says, "Oh, it's a snake," and he stands up, and I'm telling you, this snake had about 80,000 acres to go. Okay, anywhere on the whole reservation, because that's where it starts. A snake can go anywhere, and that snake turned back on him and came toward him to attack him. I don't know what happened, what he did next, but the next thing you know, that snake turns and goes towards his house. He goes, gets the shovel, takes the shovel, hits it on the head, cuts its neck head off, throws it out. We have prayer. We go to Rapid City. And Johnny Ann wakes up. We wake up, get in the car to our next destination. And she says, maybe not exactly like this, but Mike, you talked about the authority of crushing the head of the enemy. And that's what he did to that snake. And that's what God wants to do in his family. Because they're broken. Broken generations after generations with hurt, with wounds, with anger that says, we don't want to follow that God because that's the white man's God. And I want to say, no, that's not him. That's not him who abused you. That's not him who put you in residential schools. That's not you who separated you from your families, who forbid you to speak your language, who cut your hair, put shoes on you, and did all those things, who beat you if you spoke in your language, who beat you if you tried to do something different that was according to your tradition. That God did not do that to them. Just like whatever you've been through that has broken your heart, God, yes, might have allowed it, but I'm going to tell you, we're in a war, and this enemy's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and our Jesus comes into this world at the cross to crush the head of the enemy with his blood, with his body, to carry your sins away, to do this work, to restore you back to God, to come and live in you, and not only heal your broken heart, but give you a new heart. Amen. That's the gospel. And you can't do it. Gods of this world can't do it. Your money can't do it. Your job can't do it. Your marriage can't do it. Your children can't do it. The church can't do it. I can't do it for you. Leadership can't do it for you. It is a work of God, because that's the good news. Through the blood, through the burial, through the resurrection of Jesus, our great God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Amen. Amen. I've come to preach the good news, to proclaim it with my life, with my words. Wherever we go, whether it's at home in Dublin or Erath County, or I know Hamilton County or Comanche County or Eastland County or all these places, Mills County, Brown County. Right? Yeah. Wherever home is to the ends of the earth, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. See, when you're poor in spirit and you're spiritually bankrupt, you become broken, enslaved to various sins and fears. The spiritually bankrupt will make poor choices, horrible decisions, walk in sin. This sin practice becomes strongholds, and the fruit is devastation and brokenness, a broken heart. And Jesus comes to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's what we proclaim. The question is, do we live it? Do we experience it? Has our heart, our broken hearts, have they been healed up so that we can bring the message of this great hope? Because when you come to Jesus, he comes to bind up your broken heart. In Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up all their wounds. Now, broken heart in the Hebrew language is two words. It's what it says, broken heart. The word broken means to break in pieces, to be wrecked, crushed, wounded, smashed, and ultimately on the way to destruction. The heart is the inner man. It's your mind. It's your understanding. It has to do with thinking and reflection, and it even has much to do with your memory. It's an inclination, your resolutions, your determinations. It's the character that you have, either moral or immoral. Your heart is who you are. Your heart is who you are. And according to this passage in Psalm 147:3, the brokenhearted not only has just maybe one wound, but sometimes has a bunch. Now, when I look at this passage and I think about the healing power of it, or I think about the brokenhearted of the folks who walk in it, I want to just talk to you about two kinds of people who have broken hearts. The first one is the broken hearts because of the things that were done to you. Hear that? We live in a sinful, bankrupt world, and we grow up as children, and usually in childhood, have things that come our way that happen to us that breaks our heart. And we don't really start knowing about it really till we're about 8, 9, or 10, all right? And lots of horrible things have happened to many people. I don't know if you know this, but 1 in 3 people have been sexually abused. It's usually in childhood. 1 in 3. That's devastating. Do you think an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old knows what to do with that? They don't know what to do with that. You go to this reservation, it's rampant. Again, suicide. Our brother, the brother that we talked about, his brother committed suicide. His brother-in-law was murdered. It's devastation. And we live in an awful world. And we all get wounded. We all get hurt. Some of us were fatherless. And some of us, even with the dad in the home, was fatherless. I'm talking about emotional, verbal, physical, sexual abuse, neglect, loss. Absent father who abandoned their children or just checked out. I've seen many of folks, some of you in this place, where when you were 8, 9, and 10, there was a divorce going on or there was a death of a parent. And then what happens is, as you get older, you somehow continue to see loss. Maybe there's a betrayal or a rejection, or your spouse left you, or your spouse was unfaithful to you. And this betrayal just breaks your heart. And the cycle of the broken heart is just It just keeps going on in circles, cyclical. And so hurt wounds fester to the point of a spirit of rejection. And the question that I want to ask you is, why do you think that happens? Because rejection is rampant today, and it always has been. And I got a thought about that, and I've had it for a lot of years, but what I find is that the enemy hates and attacks the greatest virtues of the kingdom of God. And the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God is God's unconditional election and unconditional love for you and for me. When you came to Jesus, you were accepted in the household of God. God became your father, and you were accepted in the beloved. But we don't know how to live that. We don't know how to act like that. I mean, you've heard me say something like, quit acting like that. Quit acting like that. Quit acting like you've been rejected by God. Start acting and living like you know that He's accepted, that I'm able to say I'm accepted in the beloved. It was unconditional love. And what the enemy wants to do, wants to attack that. Wants to attack it. So you get a spirit of rejection on you. And you had it as a child, and you grow up, and then sure enough, you go into life with friends and with people who always just kind of seem to betray you. Reject you. Because it's a spiritual virtue of the kingdom. It's the greatest virtue that of God that says, I love you right where you are. You don't have to do nothing for me to love you. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to do anything. That's a better one, right? Yeah. If I don't have to do nothing, that's a double negative. That means I got to do something. Yeah. I don't have to do anything except believe and watch God work and transform us. He comes to heal the brokenhearted. He comes to bind up all the wounds. All those little things, all those big things, all those little things that became big things in our lives. He comes to do that. And the enemy wants to continue to put you in this kind of place, a place of rejection, the place where things come along that hurt you and you move into the broken heart. But I want to tell you, as many times as you might get hurt, you don't ever have to be brokenhearted. Amen. Because God will give you the power, He will give you the ability, He will give you the wherewithal. Now, I'm not talking about being hurt. I'm not talking about just ignoring something, sweeping under the bed. I'm not talking about that under the rug. Listen, they're real. The things that happen to us are real. They're hard. They're difficult. But He comes to bind up the brokenhearted and heal all our wounds. He does this by the blood. He does it by His body. He does it by the grace of God. He heals the brokenhearted. I think also not only His unconditional love is this great virtue, but His glory. And what does He say? He comes to be glorified in our lives. Enemy wants to make sure that's not happening in you and me. It's why the temptation can be so great to walk after the flesh, because the flesh glorifies the flesh, not our great God. Or maybe in the area of fruit, where we walk by the Spirit and the enemy attacks that. And so we walk by the flesh, and instead of walking by love, we walk in hate or joy. We walk in depression, or instead of walking in peace, we walk in chaos. Instead of being gentle, we're harsh. Patient, we're impatient. Attacks it all. The enemy wants you to have nothing to do with the kingdom principles. So sometimes by His design and by God's sovereign work, just like it happened in Job's life, the enemy comes. And like Job, does what? Takes everything away from him, including his children, and then his health. Right? But he continues to worship his great God. Wounded, but God healed him. He even says it that way. It's healed. I was wounded, but God healed me. And that's what this does. He comes to heal the brokenhearted and comes to bind all their wounds. The word heal is the Hebrew word Rapha. We know God as Jehovah or Yahweh, the great I am. And then there's a number of compound names, and one of them is Yahweh Rapha. I am your healer. I've come to heal your wounds. And I got to ask you today, because it's a very important part of this message, is tell God, where have you been wounded and where have you been broken that's moved not to being fixed, but has moved you to maybe anger or unforgiveness or bitterness? And we zero back to the hurt, to the hardship of my life. And I'm telling you, Jesus stands today. And I love that scripture, because I believe it's about salvation, but it's about everything else. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I want to come into you and I want to live with you and I want to eat with you and I want to fellowship with you. I want to save you. I want to justify you. I want to sanctify you. I want to heal the broken heart that you have from all that loss, from all that betrayal. I'm standing at this door and I'm knocking to come in. you must answer it and receive it and put your faith in all that God's come to do in your life. This is the proclamation of the gospel. We just don't put a forced spiritual law in somebody's nose and say, pray this prayer. No, it's for the whole person. It's for your whole life. It's for the whole endurance of your life, and it's for every portion of your life. I love what Jesus said to the, or what Paul said to the Philippian jailer after he put them in the stocks, after he beat them in that Philippi jail, and he comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, you shall be saved and your household. Gospel is for every portion of your life. But so often brokenhearted moves to this other place because of what someone else did to you. And I want to tell you this today. Today we're going to have an invitation. We haven't had one in a long time. To ask you right now to answer the question in just a few minutes. What is God asking of me? What is God speaking of me? And the invitation is going to be, God, I'm going to come lay down this hurt. I'm going to come lay down these wounds. I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to walk in forgiveness today. I'm going to walk in this. I'm not going to carry these wounds anymore. And those are just the wounds that are done to you. But the second kind of person that might be in here today are the wounds that come because of you and how you lived and how you sowed seed, and that's how I sowed seed. Horrible seeds of attitude. Horrible seeds of selfishness. Stronghold sin. And for that portion of this message, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now, I just want to say this, where we were just a few minutes ago, or a few seconds ago. My God, our God, comes to save you abundantly. You believe that? Bible calls it to the utmost. Hebrews 7:25 on the screen. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus, since he's always living to make a petition or intercession to God and to intercede with him, that's God, and to intervene for them. Powerful verse. I think some of us really need to let go of this gospel that saves you just a little. That just gets me in, sliding into heaven. Whew, I made it. No, it's abundant. It's abundant. It's where we run in sprinting, not even out of breath. That's what he desires to do. But if you got a broken heart and you've nurtured it to these other things of what people have done to you or what you have done and maybe still in it, maybe today the invitation is for you to say, I let go of this. I let go of this anger. I let go of this lust. I let go of these strongholds. Chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And oh, he would gladly have filled his stomach with those pods that the swine were eating, because no one was giving anything to him. You know, I look at this story and I think a couple of things right off. What he did to his daddy was an absolute total disgrace. He told his daddy while he's living, I wish you were dead. That's what it was. It was a death sentence. I wish you were dead so I could get my money and go do what I want to do. I'm tired of living under this authority. I'm tired of living in this house, this household. I'm just tired of it. So give me my money that's going to come to me when you die, because really right now you're dead to me. To ask for an inheritance would bring great shame upon the family. So the wounded guy, the guy who's wounded, for whatever reason, has walked in a place that he's entertained a life better apart from his daddy. And that's what we do. We don't do it. We do that. We entertain a life apart from our heavenly Abba, from the household of faith. And that's what he did. Give me mine. Give it to me now. I can't wait until you die. And so his dad does it. Dad gives him the money, gives him the state. He gives him half of everything. And he goes on this journey. The Bible says he squanders it. The Bible says with loose living, with immoral living. He spent it partying. He spent it. And I could go on, but we got children in the room. He spent it on his flesh, on the world, on very evil things. And he finds himself bankrupt, broken. And what happens is, in this moment, what he does is that he's in a stronghold, folks. He's been entertaining it probably for years. He finally got enough nerve to ask his father, and his father gave it to him. And he goes off, and all of a sudden he spends it all, and there's this famine, and now he's in a pig pen, and he's feeding swine, and he's longing for pig food in the slop. And that's a picture of us apart from Christ. If you're living, if you're listening to this, or if you're here and you're living a double life, and what I mean by that is you come here and you say one thing, but you go home and live another way. It's called a double life. I say one thing, I do another. I show up, but I don't show up. And you find yourself in a place like this. And if you're living after the world and you're living after the flesh and after these things, you're just like this prodigal. But verse 17, but then he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and we'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. There's the confession. Listen, when you sin against heaven, it's oftentimes you've sinned against somebody else. Your spouse, your family, your children, an employer, an employee. We can just keep going and going. But when you're in the pig pen, you've probably offended and you've probably done some things to people and to God. And that's what he says. God, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son to make me as one of your hired men. What does he do? He's in the sin. He's in the strongholds. He's got a broken heart because he comes to his senses. He's got this great regret in his life. He confesses his sin and he repents. And then he's about to say, well, he does it. He's going to submit to the discipline of the Father. God, Dad, whatever you got to do with me, whatever you got to do with me for the rest of my life, I'm at your pleasure. Make me as a hired servant. I'll work for you the rest of my life. Isn't that something that's how we do? When we find ourselves in the pit, we come to God and we make the bargain and we say, I'll do this, 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 and this. And God fixes it and you never do this, this, and this. How many of us have done that before? A bunch. God, make me as a hired servant. But I want you to notice what God does to this broken heart, what this father does. The prodigal returns. So he gets up, he comes to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his dad, his father, his Abba, saw him, and what? He felt compassion for him. This hurt, this shame, this stuff that he brought to the family, the rumors of the community about this son and what this son has done and how this son has lived, this embarrassment, and yet he sees him afar off. He knows he's broken. He knows he's got a broken heart. And not because of anything else, but what this man did, what his son did. And what did he do? He ran, he embraced him, and he kissed him. And I got to tell you what it means. He kissed him in the Greek language. It's he kissed him over and over and over and over. And when he came home, he didn't come home to a rod. He came home to grace. He came home to grace. And I want you to notice what this daddy does. This daddy does something that is just absolutely, totally incredible. Talk about the rumors. Talk about the whispers now. After the kissing over and over, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And now also bring that fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. The robe. What's the robe? The robe is honored. It means that he's honored and distinguished and restored to the relationship of the Father. Think robes of righteousness. When you came to Jesus, you exchanged your robe of unrighteousness for the robes of Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? Amen. It was an exchange. It was a covenant exchange. Like when people made covenant with each other, they exchanged robes. What's yours is mine, what mine is yours. And he clothes him with the robe to honor him, to restore the relationship. And all of a sudden he's saying, "Hey, what's yours? What's mine is yours. And what's yours is mine," which yours isn't very much now. Because you spent it all. Puts a robe on him. Think Joseph and the multicolored tunic or the robe. It's unbelievable. I wouldn't have done that. I would have made him pay for it for a while. Really? Is that what God did to you when you came to him? No, he forgave you completely. He gave you his robe. Not some robe that would rot one day or moth would corrupt, but the robe of righteousness, the righteous robes of Jesus. And then this ring symbolizes it was a signet ring, and it meant that he can do business for the household. It's an emblem of the household. He's now restored to the household and all that the household does, buying, selling, doing all the things that he does, hiring. He's restored with a ring, and then God puts him, and then his dad puts shoes on him. And in these days, shoes were just for free people, not slaves. So no longer enslaved, which we're going to talk about next week. Shoes, think shoes on the foot that crushes the head of the enemy. Think the authority, shoes on the foot that has authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Think the shoes of peace that bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He restores the brokenhearted and heals all their wounds. And he does it right here in a moment. A few months ago, I don't know, maybe it was a year ago, we talked about Matthew 11:20. A battered reed he'll not break off, nor a smoldering wick he'll not put out until he leads justice to victory. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And as we're bowed, and before I pray, I want to ask you, as we open the altar up, what do you need to lay down today? What is it that has broken you that you would come to an altar and fill this altar up to say, "God, I thought I dealt with this, but I haven't completely. Today, I'm going to settle it. I'm going to nail it down, and I'm going to give this to you." What's the fear you might walk in? What's the worry that's just absolutely been petrifying you? What is the sin, the stronghold? What is the thing that you're just not getting? You're not getting your way, whatever it is, and that you've complained and you've grumbled about it. What would you come to this altar to lay down today? And maybe you need prayer today. Maybe your marriage needs prayer today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't miss the opportunity, the moment that God wants to give you right now, right here. A moment to experience His freedom. A moment to experience His life that would affect the household today in a mighty way. And yeah, I know that you can just stay there and do it right at the altar, or make an altar right where you're sitting. But I just want to tell you, there's something absolutely, totally powerful about laying it down in a sort of public way. And you may be here today, and there's things that have been done to you that you need some more work on. And I understand that. And listen, do this all the time with you, with people willing to meet with you or get you with somebody that can walk you through deliverance. But my God comes to heal the brokenhearted. And He invites us to be a part of it. Why would I say no to that? Broken because of what's been done to me or the loss that I've experienced, or the brokenness because I've done something my own way and have paid the consequences for it. I'm asking you to come. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit of the living God would fall fresh upon us right now, right here. I pray that You would move in a mighty way as we come to settle some things that we've needed to settle long ago, so that You'd come bind up the wound and heal the broken heart of mine. And I pray, Father, for the courage and the stepping out to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep seated if you need to. Not asking you to stand. Not going to pressure you. Not going to do any of that. Just going to give you the opportunity to come to the altar. If you need prayer, I stand here. If there's a bunch that comes, we'll get somebody to pray with you. You come right now. And as you pray, would you pray for the church called Cottonwood today, the local church, so that we are a people that say yes. Come on. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Maybe today there's something that you've been just struggling with that's just been a great disappointment. And it's on the verge of breaking your heart. It's on the verge of getting you mad and angry. Going to a place you know you don't want to go. Would you lay that down today? Would you lay that down today? Maybe there's something going on in your life that's just not right. It's just not right with your spouse. It's not right with a person that you work with or a person in your home. Come, lay it down today. And maybe it's just to ask God, what could you do? What are you asking me to do? I'm saying yes to you. Invite you to come. It's just going to be a few more minutes. I want to give you that opportunity in the name of Jesus. Father God, I thank you for these that are at the altar right now. I ask in Jesus' name that the Spirit of living God would fall fresh upon them in a mighty way. I pray, God, that you'd come and meet the need, that you'd heal the heart, that you'd heal the brokenness today, that you'd heal the disappointment, that, God, that you would do a work, a mighty work, and that, Father, that you'd put on their heart what they need to do and how to obey you and how to live for you. I pray for the marriages up here right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for those that are struggling, that want to see you move and want to see you move in such a way that they're truly reflecting the glory of God as a husband and wife. I pray for those that have let those kinds of sins, these kinds of sins kind of creep into the mind, entertaining these thoughts, just like the prodigal who entertained the thoughts maybe for months, maybe for years. And I ask, God, that you'd give them freedom today in the name of Jesus, that they'd walk from this place free in Jesus. And that, Lord, that as we move through next week's messages, on next 2 weeks, on whoever the sun sets free shall be free indeed, that, God, that we would see a mighty move of God in this place. God, I praise you for these people right now, and I ask, God, that you'd settle upon them in a mighty way. Those who perhaps had not come forward but have made the altar in their seat, I ask, God, that you would meet the need today. And I thank you for it. Move, Lord, I pray. Move, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way for the glory of God. Thank you, Father. Oh, God, what could you do? What could you do in this moment? Thank you, Father. Thank you.